All right, we're going to be continuing our series on Lessons from the Hill. It's hard being me. It's just not easy. I guess it's not easy living with me either, but I'm just kind of out of sorts right now. Can we pray for a second? Yeah. Lord, we just thank you for today. I thank you for the blessings that have already manifested in your people through your presence. God, we pray that you continue to minister to us in this portion of the service, Lord God, through your word. And I pray, God, that none of us will leave here without being impacted in a positive way, Father, regarding our walk with you and our relationship with Jesus. So, God, thank you for this time. We ask that you would bless it and that your presence will be with us. And all God's kids said,
amen.
Amen. All right, we're continuing our Lessons from the Hill. Today is the fourth blessing that Jesus spoke to his people, and he said, listen, blessed are you when you're persecuted. So before we get into all that, I want to just share a little bit that you need to understand, if you don't already, there is a kingdom that's being established here. It's called the Kingdom of God, and it's a one-of-a-kind kingdom. The kingdom of God is holy, meaning separate, set apart, consecrated, set for a special purpose. It looks and acts like Jesus, period. The kingdom of God, if you want to know how that operates, look at Jesus. That's what the kingdom of God is all about. We can't simply equate the kingdom with everything we think is good or noble or true. Nor can we align the kingdom of God with any nation, with any government, or political ideology. The proof of this comes from the words of Jesus himself. When Jesus was on trial, Pilate asked him if he considered himself to be the king of the Jews. Jesus responded, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest." The difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of this world is measured by the kind of power they trust in. The kingdom of, or all the kingdoms of this world, place their trust in whatever power they can exercise to make things happen. We can think of this kind of power as the power of the sword. Every kingdom on this planet, every nation, every government, uses the power of the sword, the power that they have, to force their will and make things happen. The kingdom of God, in contrast, refuses to use violence or power over people, choosing instead to rely exclusively on whatever power it can exercise to serve others. It's radically different. When Jesus said that his kingdom was not from this world, he meant that it contrasts every other kingdom of this world in every possible way. This is not a simple contrast between good and evil. The contrast is rather between two fundamentally different ways of doing life. The kingdoms of the world are rooted in advancing one's self-interest or that nation's self-interest. And the individuals in those kingdoms want to advance their own will, their own desires. While the kingdom of God is exclusively centered on God's will, even if this requires sacrificing one's own interest. We can think of this power as the power of the cross versus the power of the sword. Power of the cross is the laying down of one's life for those they love. The power of the sword is used to influence and coerce people to follow a program, radically different. The kingdom of the world has earthly enemies and thus fights earthly battles. The kingdom of God is committed to love your enemies, thereby treating our enemies as friends. It's radically different. And nowhere is this better explained than in the lessons from the hill that Jesus gave his disciples and who have passed those same lessons down to us. So Jesus, after he gathered them, as I've been sharing with you for the last number of weeks, as he gathered his disciples, his first group, his tip of the spear of his kingdom to touch this world, he started to teach them lessons of what the kingdom of God looks like in practice. How it is radically different than the kingdoms of the world. And so he told them this, that his kingdom, the first blessing of his kingdom, is that the poor are invited. Now, when you and I think of poor, we think of poverty. No, he says, yeah, that they're invited. The marginalized, the fringe people, the misfits, they're the poor. And from God's perspective, we're all misfits. There aren't any fit together people. We all misfit in our lives. He said, those are the kind of people that are invited in here. The kingdoms of the world don't look at it like that. So he's looking at his disciples in Luke 6:20. He said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. You need to acknowledge it. You need to acknowledge you need help, that you're poor in here. You're poor in your relationship. You're poor in life. You're poor. Something's not right. He says, those are the people that can get into the kingdom. And then he said this, after that, blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. He says there's a recognition and then there's a hunger. When the Spirit of God starts to do an inside-out work, we begin to see the world differently. And we begin to hunger for doing right. How many have experienced that? You know, and how many know that it's progressive? When I got saved, I didn't hunger for being honest. But over a period of months, I started to hunger about, you know what, this stealing thing's probably not good. This doing this stuff and doing that stuff's probably not the right thing. And we begin to hunger, not only for our own selves, we begin to hunger and we look at the world and we go, wow, the world is hurting. There are hurting people everywhere. And then he takes us to the third blessing where he says, blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. He says, listen, now you guys in my kingdom, you're hope givers to the poor and to those that are hurting, including yourself. Without hope, there is no chance to change. He goes, listen, now you begin to weep for the condition of the world. And not just to have empathy, but to have a heart to do something about it. You become now purveyors of kingdom something or other. Just went blank on you in here in the heat. You get about, thank you, Chris, kingdom business. You start to get involved with kingdom business. This is going to be rough for all of us. Hang in there. And then today he talks about the fourth blessing. He says, and this is going to cost you. It's going to cost you to make a difference in this world. At no point in the lessons is it more important to attempt to carefully understand what is meant by Christ's words than in Luke 6:22 and Matthew 5:10. In fact, there is probably no beatitude which has been more often misunderstood and misapplied than this one. So after Jesus tells them these things, he brings them to the next blessing. He says, listen, in verse 22, blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you, and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. for that is how their fathers treated the prophets. He says, what I just told you has been going on throughout history. He says, that's the way they treated all the people way before you that wanted to follow God. In Matthew 5:10, we get a little bit different interpretation by Matthew. He says this, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You know what Jesus shatters right off the bat? He says, listen, there is no such thing as Jesus follower popularity, which is totally opposite of what we all try to do in the world. We all try to be loved. We all try to be accepted. He says, listen, and the key words there, he says, because of me, because you're linked up with me, you will have problems. You won't be popular. How many have ever tried to be popular? How many have rejected that popularity and hung out with the other ones who made fun of the popular ones? Yeah, you were popular in your own right. We're popular against the popular. The myth of popularity is this, that it affirms my value. The reason peer pressure has such powerful effect on us is because we attribute our value to it. You know, when you're in junior high, when you're in that puberty age, who your friends say you are is who you are. And so you will try to identify with that because there's value in that. And even the rebels, they value in being the rebel and hanging out with the rebels. We're looking for a place to be valued in. And popularity is what we try to do. And there's some problems with popularity when we try to live our way or live our lives being popular. One thing it does is it promotes envy. When I pursue popularity, I am always consciously or subconsciously comparing myself to others. Oh, they got ahead because they kiss up. You know, we're trying to define people. It creates envy. It creates that idea, and I used to feel this way a lot. A lot of us that are insecure have felt this, that when other people seem to move forward, I must be moving backward. How many have believed God's got his favorites? The popular kids. You know, the ones that don't seem to have any troubles. No, they just disguise it. They hide it. I was eating at a fancy restaurant last night, and it's my norm, because I'm popular, and it's unusual to do this, but I was talking to the general manager, who I know, and she was telling us that in this particular area and in this particular restaurant, she says, the wealthy people are so entitled. They can disrespect the staff. They expect certain amenities. They expect to be treated in some kind of way because they have this thing with their money that they believe it gives them value and it makes them different than other people. And she says, they give us the most problems in this restaurant because they act a certain way. And I said, well, I'm sorry. But, you know, when we have money like I do, I just expect to be treated in particular ways. you know, but it creates this thing. People get envious. You get envious. Another thing it does, it takes time and energy to put up a facade so that I'm liked by everybody. Some of us in here that can't say no, It's because you want to be accepted, you want to be valued, so you feel like you can't say no to anything because that will minimize and somehow people will look at you less than, so I got to say yes to everything. And I've got that myth that if I say yes to anything, I'm of greater value. Popularity is a problem. It's a problem in carrying out what you want to do because Jesus said, listen, if you're going to follow me and you're going to get in the mess with people and you're going to be moved by pain and you're going to bring them from pain and so get involved in their lives that they will start to laugh, they will have joy and they will see their lives change and they will go from pain to laughter, he says, that's not popular. That's not a thing people normally do. And don't expect people to be patting you on the back for it. Especially the kingdoms of the world. When you try to live right, when I was driving the beer truck and I tried to, at first I was Mr. Cool because I had dope. I was kind of like the little, salesman in the sales force. And I had this little thing going on. And then when that stopped, I lost my popularity. And then when I became Jesus-y, it was like, oh, God, no, Joe. I know you got issues, but come on. You don't have to go that far. At least don't become Jesus freak, okay? Just don't become that guy. And it was like, I had to learn to live life differently. And do, and there was a price. They used to call me preacher man. I didn't preach to nobody. It was like, but you get that moniker. And when I came in the room, it all quiet, because all the jokes that were said, all the stuff that was said. And then people started apologizing for cussing. It's like, what are you apologizing to me for? They start dropping F-bombs. Oh, sorry, Joe. I go, I know. Oof, that offended me. I don't know. I might have to take a sick day. Please. But there is this subtle, and here's the thing you need to understand. That word persecuted, it doesn't mean martyred. It means pushed aside. It means treated like an outsider. Treated like the unpopular kid. Tolerated. It actually kind of means being bullied. You're made fun of. That's why a lot of us are low-key Christians at our jobs. We don't want, you might be all bold and wear that cross. I don't even put a Jesus sticker on my car. Because if I drive like an idiot, I don't want them to know I'm a Christian too. Because how many of us have heard that thing? And you call yourself a Christian. Because the world looks for that. They're looking for that. There is this being pushed aside. We see it in our society today like no other time ever. If I tell people, hey, you're a Christian? Yeah. Oh, you hate gays, right? You guys all hate gays. It's like, not really. I hate CrossFitters. You guys don't even... That would work awesome with the millennials. A CrossFitter is a person that works out and likes to tell everybody. Anyway, listen, the third thing being trying to be popular does this. It causes us to depend upon others for our approval. If we don't get the approval from others, we don't approve of ourselves. And so we have to play a game. Jesus said, it isn't about any of that. He crushed the idea of Jesus' popularity. He said, it doesn't matter what the world says. You're on a mission. You're on a mission to make differences in the lives of people, inviting them into the kingdom of God. The difficult people, the troubled people, and they're all troubled. Some just don't recognize it. But they will at some point. There was this guy, I don't know if how many of you guys are baseball fans, there was a guy named Tim Burke. He was a popular pitcher back in the day when Montreal had a team, Expos, and the New York Mets, he also pitched for them. He was a very good pitcher, I remember him. He and his wife were believers, and they had chosen to adopt a number of troubled children. And he came to a point in his life where he realized that his career was keeping him from his family. All that traveling, the money was great. He was one of the top, he was a starting pitcher. So he decided that he needed to prioritize his life and discover what was truly important. And he decided he needed to retire from the game in his prime. So while his career could have lasted for many more years, and he could have earned a lot more money, Burke retired. His popularity immediately declined so that few people, maybe nobody in here, even remembers who he is. He has done nothing to maintain his popularity. But surely his pursuit of more noble goals has paid dividends. Burke got to a point where he realized that Major League Baseball would be able to get along without him, but his family could not. And that made his decision simple. It's easy for us to tie our value to how popular, to our celebrity, to who knows us, to the community, however we want to do it. But from Jesus' teaching, we know that this is not the case for his followers. Those who have the most value in the kingdom of God chase hardest after making a difference. Those who pursue righteousness, doing the right thing, are counted on by Jesus in his kingdom as most blessed. So let's not become hostage to the things of what others think about us, or their opinions. Because you know what? People's opinions change like the weather. How many have noticed that? Your job is to be consistent. If I quit every time somebody disagreed with me, I would not be here today. I believe I've got a mission. I believe this church has a mission. I believe you have a mission. And not everybody's going to agree with it. I've been told many times, get out of that job and make some money. Dude, you're wasting your skills. I've had people say, why do you hang out with those kind of people? I go, they're all people. I go, I don't know, I'm hanging out with you. And then I look at them and I go, hey, do you smoke pride or do you slam it? Because it's oozing out of you. You're self-righteous in your arrogance. How do you do? How does that drug work? And they never talk to me again. Listen, Paul tells us this in Romans 12:2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. We've all been formed in the pattern of our world, not the world, in the world you've lived in. The world you grew up in, you've all been, I've been, we've all been formed by that. Jesus says, listen, when my kingdom, when the tip of the spear of my kingdom enters into your heart, there will be a kingdom clash. Your kingdoms that have been set up, and there's multiple ones. The way I treat myself, my relationships, the way I look at work, the way I look at life, the way I look at the opposite sex, the way I look at a bunch of stuff, have all been formed in me. He's attacking those kingdoms. And then as he works inward in us, it starts to manifest outward and we begin to see the world differently. And we begin to see people differently. We don't value them on whatever our world told us to value them on. We begin to realize that they're individuals. And it's no longer those people. It's just the people. And then we get to make a difference. And he says, you know what? And that's not popular, and it costs you. Instead of spending a bunch of money on stuff, you give money away. And Jesus says, that's the way to earn money. It's like, what? Hold things loosely. We hold them tightly. He says, give and it'll be given to you. That's the hardest concept for many of us to understand. That as God pours into us, however that is, because God's not against wealth. He just says it can become a hindrance if it consumes you. Let it come out. I'll meet your needs. But I'll also use it as a blessing. So the text simply means this. It means to be persecuted, put aside, simply for being like Jesus. When people see you, do they say, you know, that person's a lot like Jesus? You know, they do the right thing and it costs them. But man, I see Jesus in them. So let me be really clear about what Jesus is not saying. Jesus is not saying this. Blessed are those who are persecuted, as if there is some intrinsic value in suffering. He goes, no. I'm not saying it's good to have trouble fall upon you, although we can grow through it and although God uses it and he does a bunch of stuff with it. He says, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying it's you're being cast aside because you belong to me. Jesus does not say, blessed are those who are persecuted because they create offense. They offend everybody. You know, you can offend people in Jesus' name and you get persecuted. Oh, I'm being persecuted by it. No, you're being an idiot. No, you're being rude. No, you're being intrusive. No, you're being prideful. He says, listen, we are to use wisdom in dealing with people. If you're not willing to get into the mess, if you're not willing to do the first number of lessons, which is to recognize that people are troubled, to recognize that they're hurting, and you're not willing to get into that mess with them, don't bring Jesus to them. Be wise, he says. Jesus says this. He does not say this either. He doesn't say, blessed are those who are persecuted because they are fanatics. How many know that fanaticism leads to persecution? God spare us from the Jesus fanatics. Fanatics of every religion are problems. What this means is that there is not a promise of blessing for those who are persecuted for just being annoying or a general nuisance, pushy. That kind of behavior justly brings ridicule of the world. And that is not being persecuted because of doing the right thing or because of having a relationship with Jesus. It's because of you're being pushed aside because you're obnoxious. You know what I'm saying? Listen, Peter tells us this in 1 Peter 3. He says, listen, always be prepared to give an answer for everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Remember in the previous blessing, Jesus said, listen, you're going to take people who mourn and bring them to a place of laughter and joy. You're going to be giving them your hope. You're a hope giver. That, hey, it doesn't matter where you're at. God's got something for you. There is more to life. There is more to relationships. There is more to walking on this dirt ball than just suffering. There is a kingdom that wants you. He says, listen, be ready to give an answer for two people that ask you, why do you have, how come you go through stuff and yet you seem to be okay? How come you're so weird that way? Because that's not the way the world operates. The world operates by circumstance. If things are going great, I'm happy. If things are going bad, just read Facebook. I love him so much. He left me. He's a dirtbag creature. And that can be the same day. It's like, I thought you were. I love Jesus. He is so wonderful. I don't know what the Lord's doing in my life. It's all gone to hell in a handbasket. It's like, you know, you're all over. That's not attractive. I'm going through hard times. That can be honest. I'm struggling in my walk. That can be honest. But you know what? I'm trusting God. You put someone on blast, and then the next day you're offended when people said something because you're back with them? I can't believe they're trying to break us up. Well, you just said he's the worst thing ever in your life, and we're affirming it. And now we're the bad guys. I know that wouldn't happen in here, but watch your friends so you can share this info with them. Yeah. He says, be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. He didn't say be pushy and force it on them. Do it with gentleness. Tell them your story. You know, and I've shared it with you guys before. When I thought it was the important thing to do was to win everybody to Jesus when I met them, because if they died that night and I didn't do my work to get them into the kingdom of God, Jesus somehow is going to hold me responsible. It's like, you know, Jesus said he'd build his kingdom. My job is to love people. And when they go, why do you love people? Why do you forgive people when they hurt you? Why do you not say things when they say things about you? What, you know, hey, it's because God's got something. And I don't want to, although I might spin a little bit. Some people get some rent in my head free and for a while, you know, but, you know, I move forward. He says, do it with gentleness and respect. If you don't want it, I get it. That's respect. I give you the respect to reject. I give you the respect to, if you want to throw your life away, I respect you enough to let you do that. I don't need to rescue you. If you want to know how I did it, I'll share it with you with gentleness and respect. If you don't want it, I understand. That's heavy. That's what Jesus did. He shared it with him. But if you claim to know Jesus and you're doing this stuff, then I might say, well, you know, you need to check that. Because Jesus' kingdom ways aren't what you're doing. So you might want to look at that a little bit with gentleness and respect. And then he says this, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. You know what people sometimes do to persecute Christians, to push aside? They'll intentionally try to get you to mess up so they can slander you. And see, what happens, though, you keep doing the right thing. Then they can't slander you that much. That's why your reputation, your credibility is built over time. When people say, hey, you know, so-and-so just ain't right, and you're going, well, I've known so-and-so a long time, and they've been pretty right. I don't, you know, there's that disconnect. When someone says so-and-so ain't right, it's like, I know! It's so odd. That says something. That lets you know that, whoa, there's something wrong. When they slander you and you're doing right, keep doing right. It's a big deal. A preaching instructor in seminary used to listen to his students' sermons on audio. He wanted to offer any help he could. So he'd have all the students, they would do a message, and they'd record it, however they recorded it, and then he would take it home and listen to it and make some notes about it. He tells of the time that he was talking with a student pastor who was bragging about the loss of members in his church since he arrived as the church's pastor. He told the professor that the reason the people were upset in leaving was because he was a prophetic preacher. The professor quickly responded to a student preacher by saying, no, based on what I heard from your messages, it's because you're obnoxious and self-righteous. Remember what Jesus said. In Matthew 10:16, he said, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. He says, listen, I send you out, therefore, to represent me. And you need to have a couple attributes. I'm sending you as sheep. So be aware that there's wolves. And wolves eat sheep. So be wise in how you deal with things. Understand the dynamic. Understand what's going on. You're dealing with creatures that are different than you. They have a different outlook on life. They're predators. You need to realize that. Someone told me the other day that, you know what? And it rocked my world because it was so true. So convicting. He goes, you know what your problem is, Joe? I said, well, I know a number of them, but I think you're going to give me a new one. He goes, you know what your problem is? And I said, what, man? He goes, you fall in love with people's potential. And it's like, oh, that is so true. Sometimes, that, another word for that is kind of codependent. But I don't like that word, so I'm not going to use it. But what his point was that and there's a good side to that. One of the reasons you can get into someone's mess is because you believe they have potential. And you see that if they would just do certain things, they could move forward. And that's a great attribute. Or you can't help with people. If people say, I'm hopeless, and you agree, then, you know, what help are you? But when you see their potential, but when you fall in love with their potential, which means you'll overlook a bunch of their junk and kind of dismiss it and put it aside because you're looking, if they just get those three things right, they'll be awesome. They would be that whole package while they're trashing with the other stuff and you kind of minimize it, kind of move past it. And I have done that. And so, you know, I could have used that word like 15 years ago, but okay, you guys are just not laughing when I think you will. I'm becoming offended. How many have fallen in love with people's potential while you lived in a nightmare? That's a problem. You have to deal with the real. Gently. And he says this, listen, you're sheep among wolves. And then he says this, therefore be as shrewd as snakes. What does that mean? A snake is strategic. I have a friend of mine that used to have 30 snakes in cages in his garage. And he says, snakes are strategic. They go to where they know the mice are running, to where they hunt. They hunt at night, first of all, and they set themselves up, and they can wait for hours, waiting for the opportunity to strike. They're strategic. They're wise. They're on the ball. They know what they're doing. He says, listen, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. You need to be strategic. You need to know how to deal with the wolves around you. Because all of us are wolves in the outside in the world. We all, you know, we're all victims and we're all predators. And he says, you need to draw them in. You have to be strategic. And then he says this, and then you need to be also with that, gentle as doves, which means peaceable, which means calm. What's the thing a snake is? You don't even know it's there until it lets you know it's there. A rattler, at least. We need to be those kind of people. Why? Because that's kingdom business. You're dealing with people that are scared. You're dealing with people that will snarl and bite. You're dealing with wounded dogs. You've ever cared for animals that have been mistreated. You see that they can snarl, they can bite, they run, they do all kinds. That people are like that. You need to have these qualities, Jesus said. These are kingdom qualities, and they're not popular. They're not popular. It's easy to come to church and just hear a good message and leave and go about your business. That's not advancing the kingdom. That's just going to church. It's not about how much Bible you know. It's about how much Bible you do. You know, and we have that saying around here, learn a little, use it a lot, then learn a little more. Don't just glance over stuff. Did my 12 pages today, Jesus is happy. Did my devotions. Devotions are awesome, but be devoted to the work of the devotions. He says this. In Timothy, Paul writes, last letter of Paul's life, getting ready to die within a year. He says this. In fact, 2 Timothy 3:12, he says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ, in other words, act like God, be God-like in life, do the God stuff, be a person of the kingdom, he says, will be persecuted, will be set aside, will be made fun of. And as I shared with you guys earlier, persecuted isn't martyred. There are God's kids being martyred. That is a different deal. Persecuted happens to be in anybody's little world. Oh, you're a Christian. Oh, and we get dismissed. And we get grouped together. It's like, you know what? Not every Christian's the same. Not every Christian does the same thing. And you know what? Some of the persecution, a lot of persecution comes from Christians. How many know that? You know, I know Christians that, you listen to other music, Joe, besides worship? Yeah, because you know what? A lot of the worship songs they play are sucky. You listen to some of the worship music out there, it's like, you know what? I've heard better garage bands. I probably shouldn't have said that, but that's the truth. It's like, yeah, well, you know what? I still like Led Zeppelin. I don't know. It's crazy. I like music. That has, you know, but Christians will persecute you. I know some Christians, I don't go to R-rated movies. Yay! What do you want me to do? I just listen, you know, I go to PG movies. Have you seen some of those cartoons? They've got triple, quadruple messages being sent. And that's all good stuff, but what are you doing to help lives? You not going to an R-rated movie does what for the kingdom? Makes you feel good? Makes you feel holy? I don't know. What's it do for the kingdom? I'd rather you go to an R-rated movie and you go to the motel ministry twice a month and impact those people and say, hey, you guys ain't got nothing going on, but God loves you and there's something you can do different. You don't have to live like this. But even if you choose to, we'll see you next week. It's your choice. We do this because we care. We do these ministries because we care. Don't get, you know, we do this stuff because it's the right thing to do. Because we want to impact this world. And I know every one of us, when you give money to the cause of Christ, you could use that money for something else. It's your choice. God's work goes on. But I would appreciate some money so we can pay for the air conditioning. I think we might not have... That might have been a little glitchy thing right there. Listen, there are three things, and we'll close here, that can happen when you are willing to suffer persecution for righteousness' sake. If you are willing to suffer being the outcast, pushed aside, labeled, whatever, for doing the right thing, a couple things happen with that. We overcome evil. To be persecuted for righteousness is evil. To be persecuted for doing the right thing is an evil thing. That's evil, to persecute people for doing the right thing. And when people do this evil to us, the temptation is to return evil back. That is the temptation we battle. But see, the problem is, if we return evil back, we are operating like the world. You overcome evil simply by this: absorbing it, smothering it, not letting it escape from you. You quench evil. That makes you a difference maker. Anybody can return evil for evil. Anybody can exchange calling names for calling names. But when someone does that and you absorb it and you smother it, you stop it, that's how you overcome evil. And then you do good in return. That makes you a child of God. And the Bible says when you do that, it's like heaping coals on people's head. They don't know what to do with that. I treat them bad and they treat me nice. I don't know what my next move is here. Treat them worse. I know I can get a rise out of them if I could just treat them worse. And you just keep absorbing it. He says, great is your reward in the kingdom of God. You're overcoming evil with good. Then he says this: not only that, we can accomplish good. That puts us in the place to not be governed by that, and we can continue to do good. I don't have to be evil because evil is done to me. People that continually talk about the evil that was done to them at different points in their life, and that's why they do all this evil now. And yet claiming Jesus, there's a problem in that. You need to deal with that, forgive it. That's why forgiveness is such a big deal in the kingdom of God. You got to drop that case, and then now I will return good. I don't have to be popular and get that love and affection I wanted in my family of origin. And because I didn't get that, now I got to live a life of perpetrating that lack of love and affection on other people. And la, 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 la. Man, that's a lot of work. I know it was wrong. So wrong. Quit doing wrong to yourself and move forward. And learn new ways to do life that are a blessing, and that you will be blessed and become a blessing. And you know what the third thing it does for us? It powerfully witnesses Christ in our life. It makes people go, why do you act the way you do? We tell them about Jesus. And that's a powerful witness of the King. How many know what I'm saying right here? It's not that hard. It's not that hard. We get to witness for Him. And that's what Paul says in Romans 12:21. He says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's how you be good. Let me tell them the three things really quick again. We can overcome evil. How do you do it? You absorb it. You smother it in you, return good. Secondly, you can accomplish good. By doing that, I am free to do good things. I don't have to respond to all that stuff. Now I can continue on. And third, it's a witness of Jesus. It's a powerful, the most powerful witness you can. I got troubles, but God's in charge. And then we move forward. So, Peter tells us this, 1 Peter 4:16. However, if you suffer as a Christian, if you suffer simply because you're doing the Christian thing, don't be ashamed about that. Don't even be worried about it. But praise God that you bear that name. Thank God I'm a Christian. Exercising kingdom power is about impacting people's lives by serving them, sacrificing for them, and even being sacrificed by them while refusing to retaliate. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus did. How many want to do that? Why don't we stand up? Let's pray. Dear God, let's pray. Dear God, help me to be a good Christian and to return love for hate, acceptance for rejection, peace for, what's the opposite of peace? Huh? Yeah, just help us be peacemakers. And thank you for this morning. And thank you that we made it through the heat. Lord, and please, say everybody this, please. Fix the air conditioning, God. For second service. Those people need it. And we love them. And all God's kids said? Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day.